Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You tuned in to the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast. I'm your host on this lovely Friday night, Reverend Lonnie Dyer, broadcasting to you tonight from Greenville, North Carolina. Amen. And we just thank God for allowing us the opportunity to enter into your space on this lovely Friday night. Amen. And we want to start out by letting you know our program is entitled Thy Word Giveth Light. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about the falling away of the church, the falling away of the church. And as always, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of spending time with you this Friday night. We know you could be doing any and other things, but you chose to tune us in, and we just thank God for you. And believe me, we do not take it for granted, amen, but that you took the time out to spend with us, and we appreciate it so, so much. So we encourage you to get on the phone and contact your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, or even your enemies. Let them know we're on the air tonight. Amen. My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast. And just let them tune in. Amen. We'd be so glad to have you all. And then we're going to, as usual, start out with a word of prayer. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to gather together on these airwaves one more time. We thank you, Father, for bringing us from last week to this week, Father God, and watching over us all along the way. And we pray, Father God, that tonight something will be said that will prick the ears of your people, Father God, to help us to understand a little more about you and draw nigh unto you. And we pray, Father God, that you'll anoint this broadcast, Father God, that your word might go forth with simplicity and with truth. Oh, God, we pray you put a charge in the airways, Father God, that everything will go well, that there will be no hindrances, no stoppage in the program, no interference whatsoever, Father. And, Father God, we know the enemy is always out there trying to divide and conquer. But we pray, Father God, that your will be done your way. Amen. We ask, Father God, that you will anoint all of us that talk on the radio under the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast, Father God, and ask you, Father, allow us to do your work, Father God, with boldness, O God, as only we can. And we pray, Father God, for Dr. and Bishop, Abrams, those that you've given the vision for this program, Father God. We ask you continue to give them a vision that they might take this program further and further, that it might reach the uttermost parts of the world. And we thank you for this venue, Father God, that your word might go forth, God, and your word will be done, and your will be done. So we just say thank you right now. And I ask you to anoint me, oh, Father God, as we deal with this little cold and trying to see and all this good stuff. But we're going to do your work, Father. So we just thank you for allowing us to be a servant. So, Father God, be with us in everything we do, because only what we do for Christ will last. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. We just thank you once again for joining us, amen. And we'd like to give a shout-out to my listeners at LaSalle at Lincoln Heights in Charlotte, North Carolina, where we normally broadcast from, all our listeners in Atlanta and Maryland, and a special shout-out to the family, amen. We attended a funeral this weekend, the Jeter family. We want to continue to keep them lifted up in prayer and the loss of their son. Amen. We ask that you indeed keep them lifted up. Amen. And just a special shout out to my mom, a special shout out to my Aunt Barbara. I haven't seen her in about 35 years. Amen. And her daughter and grandchildren, the Jones family. We pray, Father God, you continue to bless them and keep them all. Amen. And as we said on tonight's broadcast, our subject is going to be talking about the falling away of the church. Amen. We're going to run through a few brief announcements and then we will get started. Amen. For those of you who don't have the internet, amen, if you have friends that want to listen in and they don't have the internet, then they can call us at 347-539-5669. That's 347-539-5669, and they can listen to the broadcast in its entirety. Also, they can listen in on the conference line at 712-432-0900, PIN numbers 263-660-#. When you dial that number, 712-432-0900, 800-800-0900. It'll ask you to put in another number, a PIN number. That number is 263-660-pound. Amen. You can also log on the internet by going to blogtalkradio.com. That's blogtalkradio.com. And then in the search engine, type in MKSPCG. That's MKSPCG. And later on after the broadcast, about 15 minutes after the broadcast, if you'd like to re-listen to the show on the telephone, then you can dial 712-432-0990. That's 712-432-0990, PIN number 263-660-pound. Again, that's 15 minutes after the broadcast is over. You can listen to the show in its entirety. For those who are international or Skype users, you can go to freeconferencing.712-432-0900. That's freeconferencing.712-432-0900, PIN number 263-660-pound. And for those of you who would like to reach me, amen, you can reach me by email. My email address is Lonnie4120@yahoo.com. Lonnie, L-O-N-N-I-E, 4120@yahoo.com. Amen. And we don't have our schedule for the entire week, but do know that the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast is on the air 7 days a week. And Tuesdays and Thursdays are our prayer nights. So if you have a prayer need, or you want to intercede for someone else, or you want someone else to intercede for you, and you can call in on the broadcast on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, and we will intercede. Amen. And you don't have to wait till Tuesday or Thursday night. If you have a prayer request, you can either fax or email your prayer request 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The fax number is 877-707-4477, 877-707-4477. You can also, if you want to email your fax request, you can email it to mkspcg1@gmail.com, mkspcg1@gmail.com. Again, that's Tuesdays and Thursdays, amen. You can call into the prayer line, and the prayer warriors will definitely intercede on your behalf, amen. Also like to give a shout-out to my sister Sarah, amen, and all my brothers and sisters in Greenville, North Carolina, and my family everywhere, amen. Although we were together this weekend for a funeral, it was just like a family reunion, amen, and we had a very good time, amen. In a little city called Silver Street, South Carolina. Amen. Yeah, we're putting you on the map. Amen. Silver Street, South Carolina. Praise God. But, again, wanted you to keep the Jeter family in your prayers. Amen. My Aunt Lois and her husband Tommy. Amen. In the loss of their son. And we pray for saints everywhere. Amen. Because we're all living in trying times right now. Amen. People leaving here left and right, and do know that our time will come. Amen. We just may need to make sure that our house is indeed in order. Amen. Praise God. So again, on tonight, we're going to go to our lesson on tonight. We're going to be reading a couple of articles. Amen. Under the topping, or under the heading, rather, of the falling away of the church. Amen. And we're going to start out with the Word of God, going to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And we're going to read from verses 1 to verse 13. Matthew chapter 24, 1 to verse 13. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along. We're reading from the King James Version, amen. Then we're going to get right into our lesson on tonight, from Thy Word Giveth Life. Matthew chapter 24, beginning verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And we know that today, of all of these things, we actually see all of these signs. We see wars and hear rumors of wars. Amen. We see pestilence. We see disease being rampant all over the world. I mean, disease that affects hundreds of thousands of people. Amen. Know that people are turning against one another, amen, left and right, amen, brothers against sisters and children against parents and parents against children, and all these things the Bible said would happen, amen, in the last days. And the Bible talks about in the last days that there will be a great falling away of the church, amen. And we're going to read a couple of articles, and then at the end of the broadcast, we're just going to give you our take on the great falling away of the church. Amen. So as we continue the broadcast, we pray that you will listen in, and we pray that something that will be said will kind of turn a light on so that it will make you investigate the things that are going on. One problem that we have in the world today, a lot of things that are going on around us, we have no idea about. We're in the dark. Things are happening right under our noses. We're totally in the dark about them because we're not aware. Amen. Jesus tells us to watch as well as pray. Amen. Yeah, we always say anytime something goes wrong, we say we just pray about it. Amen. And yes, Jesus instructs us to pray, but he instructs us to watch as well. Amen. The husbandman needs to be aware of what's going on in his house. The scriptures say if the husbandman knew when the thief would be coming, that he would be ready for him. Amen. There are a lot of things coming down the pipe that a lot of us have no idea about. Amen. And that's one of the mantles of this program on Friday nights, Thy Word Giveth Life. What we try to do is enlighten you on some of the things that are happening in the world, not just in the Christian circles. Amen. We're trying to let you know some things that affect us as Christians that are happening in the world. Amen. And that's why we talked about the RFID chips that they're talking about putting in your hand. And we've talked about martial law and quarantine. And we've talked about the Obama health care plan and some of the things in the plan that a lot of people had no idea were there. Amen. A lot of things that people vote on that they had no idea what they were voting on, things that are going to be detrimental to us in the long run. Amen. And that's what this program is about. It's about letting us know what's going on in the world today. Amen. So we pray that you'll continue to tune us in on Friday nights at 7 p.m. as well as the other broadcasts that go on through the week. Amen. Unfortunately, I don't have my schedule, and I'm not operating with my computer right now. So just pray for me. Pray that we'll be able to get through the program, and God's will be done. Amen. And we're going to read from one article talking about revealing apostasy, the great falling away. And Scripture says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The subject of the last days inevitably raises the question of the signs which mark this climatic period in history, a period which includes the rapture of the church to heaven, the second coming of Christ with his saints in power and glory to rescue Israel and to destroy the Antichrist, followed by the thousand-year millennial reign from Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. One immediately recalls the signs given by Christ in his Olivet Discourse, which is a Sermon on the Mount, which have been widely publicized in sermons, books, and videos, talking about wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. These are the beginnings of sorrows. That's what we just read in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. And again, all of these things, not just some of them, but all of these things we have actually seen in this lifetime. Amen. Nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom. Amen. Famine. There are famines everywhere, and eventually we may even have famines here in the United States. Amen. Do we have earthquakes? Amen. Everywhere? Absolutely. Amen. Again, the scripture said these are the beginning of sorrow. There is no denying that these specific sorrows have been both prominent and accelerating since Israel in 1948 became a nation in possession of the land of her fathers again, in fulfillment of the specific promises God made to his ancient people through his prophets more than 2,000 years ago. Since that remarkable building of the fig tree, of the rebirth of the nation Israel, the intensity and frequency of these signs, has increased like the birth pains of a woman approaching her time of delivery, exactly as Christ foretold. There has, however, been such emphasis upon these oft-mentioned signs of the nearness of Christ's return that the first words of Christ's response have been largely overlooked and his solemn warning neglected. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's out of Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5 that we just read. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 11, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And verse 24, the word is emphasized here. It is essential to note that the very first sign, and thus the most important one, Jesus gave in response to his disciples' query was religious deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. It is significant, too, that his revelation of this primary sign was phrased as a warning. Take heed or beware. He repeated this sign two more times. Amen. I'm having issues reading here, but again, he repeated this sign two more times for emphasis and explained the nature of the coming deception. It would involve false Christ, false prophets, and false signs and wonders. Moreover, the repetition of the word many four times indicates that this deception will not be hidden in a corner, but will be a worldwide delusion deceiving multitudes, a solemn warning for the last days. Paul uses similar language and issues a similar warning in reference to the last days. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. A time of deception is coming, says Paul, so take care. But in echoing Christ's warning about apostasy, Paul provides an added insight. The great lie reveals that the spiritual deception to which Christ referred, though it will, of course, involve rank unbelievers following false Christs and false prophets, will and has infected the professing church. It will involve a great falling away or apostasy. For that day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. Again, that was Thessalonians 2:3. While a true and faithful Christian cannot fall away, a false, counterfeit, or pseudo-Christian can. Fall away from what? From the faith in Christ, which he or she has so outwardly professed, but without inward reality. These apostates, however, will not leave the church and announce themselves as atheists. They will not convert to Buddhism or Hinduism. While there are always some exceptions, it is important to understand that the apostasy doesn't always represent a massive defection to other religions from the true Christianity, but a turning away from the truth within the professing church. Christ warns us in Matthew 24 not to be deceived by false Christs and false prophets and lying signs and wonders. Paul repeats the warning, but with an added dimension, beware of being deceived into thinking that the apostasy won't come. It will. And we find this in a lot of churches now. People, pastors or prophets, trying to pretend that they have healing powers. We've heard of this happening for many, many years. A person will get information on someone in the congregation. Amen. And call that person's name as if they don't know who they are. I know there's a person in here named James. He has a back problem. Amen. And we want to pray for their back to be healed. Amen. It's false. Amen. It's lies. And then there are those who have been paid. Amen. Say that they have a particular issue, and then the pastor will call them down to the front of the church and pray over that issue, and miraculously they will be healed. Amen. It's all lies. It's all pretense. It's all deception. Amen. But this has been happening for many, many, many years. Now, are there those that have the power to heal? Are there pastors and people with the gift of healing out there who can actually heal? Absolutely, absolutely. God is still in the healing business. But there are so many out there that are deceiving others into thinking that they're doing something. Amen. If you want to be healed, all you got to do is send me 1999, amen, and a prayer request, and whatever your issue is, I can heal it. Or if you send me 1999, I'll send you this holy water, and you sprinkle it on yourself, and you'll be healed. Amen. I got a prayer cloth for $20 I can send you. There's so much deception. Today, the word of God is for sale. Amen. And this is the very thing that Jesus got upset about when he went into the temple, turning the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Amen. And so many churches not all, but a lot of churches, people are just straight out stealing. They're robbing God, you know. But they'll throw the scripture at the congregation, will a man rob God, when all the time they're robbing him themselves. Amen. I'm talking about these pastors and preachers and those who are guilty. Amen. Again, there are a lot of pastors out there, a lot of leaders in churches who are doing outstanding job. And to God be the glory for them, and we continue to lift them up. Amen. We did a segment a couple of weeks ago on the life of a pastor and pointed out the needs of the pastor and the issues that the pastors deal with. Yes, there are a lot of pastors out there that are doing an awesome work for the Lord, but by the same token, amen, there's a lot of evil out there, a lot of false prophets who are lying and deceiving the people of God. Amen. It's just like they say, for every real dollar, there's a counterfeit dollar. Amen. And we want to make people aware so that, you know, when you get in a church and you hear something that's not right, amen, you investigate that. And the only way you can know is if you study the Word of God, amen. And the Spirit will tell you when something's not right. But a lot of people who fall under this false prophecy, false teaching and stuff, and they just eat that stuff up. Amen. But again, Christ warns us in Matthew 24 not to be deceived by false Christ and false prophets and lying signs and wonders. And that's what we see a lot of today. And it gives the church a bad name. Amen. Again, Paul repeats the warning, but with an added dimension. To beware of being deceived into thinking that the apostasy won't come. It will. It must. Amen. The Bible says so. Surely Paul would not speak in this manner unless in the last days the popular view would be to reject the idea of apostasy within the church. The grave danger will be that of following false prophets who with their signs and wonders, will seem to back up their false teaching that revival, not apostasy, is the order of the day. Paul therefore says, don't let anyone deceive you with sweet talk about revival. The apostasy must come, or the day of the Lord cannot begin. In other words, there are certain things we understand, people, that have to happen. You know, we look around us and we see the government, you know, really pretty much turning against the very people it's supposed to represent. You know, these things have to happen. We see the leaders of our government lying to us with a straight face. These things have to happen. You know, we see the wars and rumors of wars and all of this stuff. But all of this stuff must happen, amen, for Christ to come. Amen. Otherwise, the word of God will be of none effect. Amen. All of these things that we see happening nowadays, you know, people say, well, we should pray that these things don't happen. They have to happen. Amen. It is just like Jesus Christ when he was washing the feet of the disciples, and he got to Peter, and Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. I need to be washing yours. But Jesus said, I must do this. Amen. It is something that has to be done. Amen. In other words, Jesus was doing the will of his Father. When he was on that cross, he could have came down, amen, but he had to stay up there. And he said, not my will, but my Father's will be done. Amen. So Jesus was giving us an example. There are certain things that had to happen. Surely we didn't want, and those of you who have seen things like the Passion of the Christ, and if you felt the sorrow because Christ was whipped and ridiculed and all of that stuff, well, it had to happen. Amen. Nobody wants stuff like that to happen, but it had to happen that the will of God would be done. Amen. They hung Jesus on the cross. They had to. All of these things had to happen. Jesus had to be betray Christ. He was born for that purpose. Amen. The son of perdition. So it's the same way even in our lives. There are a lot of things that have happened in our life that weren't favorable, that we don't like, don't appreciate, wish they didn't happen, but those things molded who we are today. Amen. If those things had not happened, we might not be the people that we are today. We might not have the faith and the strength and the patience and temperance that we had today if those things had not happened. Amen. So we've got to understand, in order to go through life, certain things have to happen. Amen. So the things that you see going on in the world today, they have to happen that the scriptures might be fulfilled. False signs and wonders. That fact became clearer when we refer to other passages of scripture. Christ's statement about false signs and wonders is clarified as we are given further insights into the nature of the apostasy. False signs and wonders will be an integral part of the apostasy. The departure from the truth, will be spearheaded by apparent miracle workers, and the delusions will be made possible by a prevailing emphasis upon emotional experience over doctrine. Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And Christ declares, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have many done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." As Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. These apostates of whom Christ speaks did not lose their salvation. They were never saved to begin with. Jesus said, "I never knew you." Amen. And this is what we see in the church today. And there are a lot of people who waste time arguing over salvation. Can you lose your salvation? Some say you can lose your salvation. Some say you can't lose your salvation. Amen. And for those who say that a person can lose their salvation, I challenge you that the person you're talking about is a person who never was saved in the first place. Churches are filled with people who act the part, who go through the motions, amen, who come down and join the church, amen, and confess that they are saved. But Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that Christ was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." With the mouth, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Well, a lot of people have come down and confessed Christ with their mouth, but don't believe in their heart. And we feel like just because they join the church, they are saved. Amen. And so this is why Jesus said there are a lot of people who did this and did that. Didn't we prophesy in your name, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do one for work? But Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And even though you were in the church doing this, that, doing that, you were all perpetrating because in your heart you did not believe. Amen. So a lot of people that we think have lost their salvation, I say never had in the first place. Amen. And that's the difference. If more people would understand that, we would be having this salvation disagreement. Amen. But again, these apostates of whom Christ speaks did not lose their salvation. They were not saved to begin with. Jesus said, "I never knew you." Yet they outwardly appeared to be high-profile Christian leaders currently performing miraculous signs and wonders in the name of Christ. They didn't leave the church, to become atheists or to join some non-Christian religion. They didn't. They remained in the church. They even called Jesus Lord, but without really knowing him. Tragically, they seemed to think that their ability to prophesy and to perform wonders proved that they belonged to him. Clearly, doctrine is out and emotional experience is in, and the signs and wonders are so impressive that doctrine no longer matters. Surely these of whom Christ speaks in Matthew 7 must be the same false Christ and false prophets in whom he refers in Matthew 24. It is certainly sobering that the signs and wonders, these prophets, these false professors, are able to perform are apparently so impressive that even the very elect might be deceived by them. Maybe deceived by them, were they not given discernment by the true Holy Spirit. And we got to remember when Moses went to Egypt, he threw his staff down, amen, and it became a snake. But hey, the soothsayer, they threw their rods down and they became snakes too, amen. I mean, they were able to mimic the miracle of God, but of course Moses the snake ate up all of theirs, amen. But there are people who do soothsaying and sorcery and all that kind of stuff. And for those of you who don't believe in that stuff is real. Amen. It is real. But it's not from God. Amen. So a lot of people doing stuff in the name of the Lord, doing it really for their own benefit. It is not of God. We can only conclude that something more deceptive than mere trickery is involved. These wonder works are backed by the power of Satan, whom they unwittingly serve in the name of the Lord. And y'all know, everybody out there, all y'all know that Satan is up there in the church. Amen. I hear all y'all saying amen. Praise God. Because it is true. Satan is in the church. He dressed. Amen. Looking good. Amen. He's saying amen, shouting all over the church. I mean, I was talking with some people, I think just a few days ago, about you people in the church, and they have no fear of God. They'll cuss you out right there in the church. Huh? Oh, yes, it's true. People have no God in them. They're in the church, but they don't have the church in them. Amen? And we'll cuss you out right on the church. I remember many years ago, a gentleman would urinate on the ground. He didn't want to go back in the church and go to the bathroom. He'd urinate right outside the church and did it more than once. Everybody in the church ain't saved people. That's all we're trying to say. Paul indicates as much when he gives us further insight into this great sign of the last days after a solemn warning that in the last days perilous, which means extremely dangerous times, shall come. Paul makes this remarkable statement. Now, as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. James and John weren't skeptics or atheists. They were the magicians in Pharaoh's court who, through the power of Satan, duplicated up to a point the miracles God did through Moses and Aaron. Paul is telling us clearly that the last days, opposition to the truth will not come so much from atheists on the outside of the church, though they are always there, but from those within who are reprobate, performing apparent miracles by the power, performing apparent miracles in church in Christ's name, which, when more than mere trickery, are actually by the power of Satan. In that way, they deceive and lead many astray, not out of the church, but into false doctrine, and thus a false hope within the church. Satan has no more effective tactic to damn souls. Satan's job is to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan's job is to divide and conquer. Satan's job is to make souls go to hell, amen, where they can burn in fire and damnation, amen. It's an inside job, and that's really what they're saying. It is an inside job. Usually you look for corruption to come from without. And what the writer is saying is that corruption in the church comes from within. It's just like Satan has planted his imps inside the church to destroy it from the inside out. That's why you got so much evil, so much wickedness. You got homosexuality in the church. You got preachers and priests having sexual encounter with with members of the congregation, be they male or female. All this is happening from within the church, not outside the church. This is not the world. This is in the church, amen? And we see it every day. Satan is busy destroying the church from the inside out. You know, there's an old saying, if you kill the head, the body will die. A lot of pastors are under attack. You know, they're allowing Satan to use them to scatter the flock, to destroy the church. Amen. So this is why Paul says, beware. You know, pay close attention. You understand me? Take care. Be noticing stuff, you know, because a lot of things, like I say, go on right up under our noses. Amen. Other scriptures confirm those above. Jude, for instance, said that we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints in Jude chapter 3. Contend against whom? No, not primarily against godless enemies outside the church, but against those within. For there are certain men crept in unawares, verse 4. Crept in where? Obviously, inside the church. That is where the problem lies in the last days. It is sad, but it is true. You know, you got corruption where? Inside the church. You got people stealing money where? Inside the church. A division amongst people in the congregation inside the church. You got choir members against choir members. You got this board against that board, this auxiliary against that auxiliary. You got deacons fussing and fighting, associate ministers fussing and fighting. Where's all the love? Amen. We're supposed to be loving one another and getting along. There's more division inside the church than there is outside the church. There is a problem. Amen. Where is all this love and compassion that we're supposed to have for our brothers? You know, we can't even have a decent meeting amongst brethren without arguing and fussing and fighting. Amen. You know, churches all over are closing because people just can't get along. Amen. We've got all these denominations that God didn't set up, Christ didn't set up, but we set them up because we can't come to agreement on what the scripture is saying. Amen. So, you know, a lot is happening from within the church that's destroying the church. And these are the things that Paul is addressing. Paul confirms Jude, addressing the Ephesian elders. Paul said, for I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them.
I am not available at this particular time. Please leave a message and I'll get back with you as soon as possible. Have a blessed and glorious day. Bye-bye.
Seems like I fell off the air, amen, and I don't know at what point we dropped off, amen. Well, pray that we're back on and everything is fine, amen. We'll just go back up in confirmation of all of the above. Christ warned his disciples that the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, amen, will think that he doeth God's service. This is a most remarkable prophecy. Obviously, Christ is not referring to persecution by atheists. He did not have in mind the slaughter of the true and faithful Christians by Caesar or by Mao or Stalin or Hitler. But they did not believe they were serving God. Thereby, of course, when the Jews, the early Christians, they thought they were serving God, and so did the Roman Catholics when they slaughtered millions of the true and faithful Christians before and after the Reformation, and so did the Muslims when they killed Christians. But none of these killings were the complete fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. And we remember even Paul
when Paul, you know, we remember Paul, when Paul was persecuting Christians, amen. Paul had a lot of Christians arrested and eventually killed, amen. And Paul thought that he was doing God a service. So we want to make sure that we understand what he's saying here, that a lot of people would be killing Christians thinking that they're doing God a favor. Amen. That word, whoever, using the scripture, is the key. Neither the Pharisees nor the popes were alone in killing the true and faithful Christians. Others were pursuing them to the death at the same time. But Christ is saying that a time is coming when whosoever, in other words, everyone who kills true and faithful Christians will think he is serving God. That can only mean that a one-world religion to which everyone must belong is coming. A religion that will seek to exterminate all the true and faithful Christians in the name of God. And we know that to be true. Amen. We know that a one-world religion, a one-world government is being set up, amen, under the New World Order. And we've done a couple of shows about that, amen. John saw the same scene in the future, and it was giving unto him the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And I beheld another beast. He exercised all the power of the first beast and came it to the earth, and them which swell therein to worship the first beast. And he had power to cause that as many as would not worship him or would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 through 15. Amen. Not revival, but apostasy. That's what we're going to now. Even more solemn is an added dimension to Paul's declaration concerning becoming apostate, to see. Whereas Christ warned of deception, Paul said it is essential, for that day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. This statement, as we have noted, is preceded by the strange warning, let no man deceive you. Clearly, Paul, by the leading of the true Holy Spirit, anticipates the very delusion we find in our day. The rejection of the biblical teaching concerning apostasy and the insistence that we are in the midst of, or at least the building up to, the greatest revival in the history of the church. Such is the prevailing teaching today among charismatics and even non-charismatics. The promise of revival will be a deception, he warns, so beware. Instead of a great revival in the last days directly preceding the rapture, there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the true faith. Christ refers again to this falling away more subtly when he raised the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke chapter 18, verse 8. While the definite article is not included in most translations, it is obviously implied here and is found in other exhortations, such as in the book of Jude. Christ is not referring to just any faith, but to the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude chapter 3, and for which we are to earnestly contend. This is the faith from which great numbers, seemingly a great multitude, the vast majority, will fall away. One of the greatest contributors to the falling away we are seeing today is the false view of faith promoted by the so-called faith teachers of the faith movement, also known as the positive confession movement. They promote a faith largely devoid of moral and doctrinal content, and which promises that whatever one truly believes and confesses with one's lips will come to pass. this self-centered heresy is deadly. And in other words, what they're talking about is the Tony Powell, the Norman Vincent Peale's, those that say, you know, if you believe it, you can achieve it. Amen. They're teaching people to believe in themselves as opposed to having faith in God. And that's that new movement. It's been out for quite some time, and they teach you to believe in yourself. Amen. That's the power of positive thinking. Amen. If you think it, if you believe it, you can do it. It's not referring to faith in Jesus Christ or faith in God. Amen. It's having faith in oneself that they're teaching. Amen. In today's false faith, that we must earnestly contend for the faith against those who have crept into the church implies that the battle is not so much faith against no faith, but rather true faith against false faith. And that is precisely what we see today. Even the world is into faith and spirituality. Articles in leading medical journals cite studies showing that those who have any religion or any religious faith are more likely to recover from illness. Christianity Today recently ran a major article naively promoting those studies as though they were supportive of the truth. And again, it says people of any religion, doctors saying that people of any religion, amen, can be healed. All they have to do is believe in who they believe in. And the church today, and it irks me to hear Christians repeat things that they hear people of the world repeat. Nowadays, this new thing going around is the universe. Whatever the universe gives me or whatever the universe allows, or if I do something wrong, the universe will repay me in a negative way. And now they got this thing, this bit out called karma. They say karma, something else. You know, people, you need to take time and look into things before we open our mouth and repeat them. Amen. Because this thing karma, I looked it up one day because I heard somebody say it, and I looked it up, and karma is referring to being, you know, getting paid back for what you do. The Bible says, you know, what a man sow, that shall he also reap. Well, karma deals with that same principle only in the afterlife. Karma is a reaping of what you sow in the afterlife. Amen. The scripture talks about reaping and sowing. It talks about it in this life. Amen. But we've picked up these terms of the world, the universe, as opposed God. Amen. God created the universe. Amen. So this is what the writer is talking about when he's talking about false faith. People believing in things but not having faith, amen, in God. Because, you know, all these things that come about today, only God can fix them. Amen. But again, this delusion comes from Eastern mysticism and is found not only in all the mind science cults, science of mind, Christian science, unity, etc., but in the positive thinking of Norman Vincent Peale, the possibility of thinking of Robert Schuller, and in the positive confessions teaching of Kenneth Hagin. But, you know, a lot of this positive stuff, no one expressed it more clearly than Ernest Holmes, founder of the Church of Religious Science. By thinking, he says, man, by thinking, can bring into his experience whatsoever he desires. An example, little gods, we each create our own world. We are co-partners with the infinite. A universal creative mind which receives the impress of our thoughts and acts upon it. Wow, are you listening to that? No one expressed it more clearly than Ernest Holmes, founder of the Church of Religious Science. Man, by thinking, can bring into his experience whatever he desires. As little gods, we each create our own world. We are co-partners with the infinite. Do you see the type of thinking, what they're talking about when they say false faith? Norman Vincent Peale borrows the phrase positive thinking from Charles Fillmore, founder of Unity, and has credited Ernest Holmes with making him into a positive thinker, says Peale. Positive thinking is just another term for faith. On the contrary, atheists can be positive thinkers. Peale claimed that man's empowerment could be realized by visualizing God as energy. Oh, my Lord. I got to read this again. Y'all, excuse me. Norman Vincent Peale borrowed the phrase positive thinking from Charles Fillmore, founder of Unity, and credited Ernest Holmes with making him into a positive thinker. Peale said, positive thinking is just another term for faith. On the contrary, atheists can be positive thinkers. Peale claimed that man's empowerment could be realized by, check this out, visualizing God as energy. God is energy, said Peale, and inhaling this energy and visualization, it permeates one's being. If faith, or in some high power, is all one needs, as Alcoholics Anonymous said, various 12-step programs in churches teach there are over 500 participants a week, but Hybel Willis Creek Community Church, then there is no true faith. God is no more than a placebo that triggers some inner power to heal indeed. Peale declared that in prayer we commune not with the God who created us, but with the great factor within oneself, the deep subconscious mind. So not only are they telling us that we don't need to believe in God, but now they're saying when we pray, we really don't pray to God, we're praying to ourselves. False faith. Signs of falling away of the church. And we know we hear in the 90s and the early 2000s, that's all we heard was the power of believing in oneself, the power of positive thinking. That is not faith. Amen. But, you know, it's the world's equivalent of faith. Amen. Faith, Hebrews 10:38 said, the just shall live by faith. And Hebrews 11:1 said, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's faith, not this believing in yourself type stuff. The major sign is here today. Differing insights into last days apostasy are given throughout the Bible. A major factor accompanying the departure from the faith will be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Through the occult teaching that one has been loosed in the church, Richard Foster tells us that through visualization, Jesus Christ will actually come to you. Calvin Miller, in an inner varsity book, teaches the same, as do the inner peace healers and many Christian psychologists. Of course, it is not Jesus they see and converse with, but a demon masquerading as Jesus. Yet even when the deception ought to be obvious, leading Christians embrace and promote it. In her 18th book, Lonely No More, best-selling Christian author and leader Karen Maines provides a clear example of a seducing spirit and its doctrines of devils. A popular speaker at women's conferences, Karen, at the time that book was published, was a chairperson of the trustee board for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship USA. She tells how at Cynical, a Catholic contemplative center using hypnotic visualization for contact, her alleged male self from her dreams turns into an idiot child sitting at a table. Fully awake, she sees it, totally bald head, lolled to one side, drooling, emaciated, and malnourished, a little skeleton of a ragamuffin with sad, huge eyes. Under the guidance of her spiritual director, a Jungian Catholic nun, Karen is convinced that this visualized idiot child, which has now come alive to her, is in fact the Christ child within that part of herself that is Christ and has been attempting to woo her. Paul presents yet another characteristic of the apostasy. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't even want to read that last part again because that was just stupid. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This false teaching is rampant in the church today through Christian psychology. It came from a godless psychologist named Eric Fromm, who calls belief in God a childish illusion. He claimed that when Christ said, love your neighbor as yourself, he means that we must learn to love ourselves before we can love our neighbors or God. In fact, the church had always interpreted that verse to mean that we love ourselves too much and need to give some of that love to our neighbors, not that we don't love ourselves enough. Robert Schuller promoted that false view in his book, Self-Love, the Dynamic Force of Success. From there, the lie spread throughout the church. The exploding new men's cult movement, Promise Keepers, has been foremost in promoting this and other delusions of Christian psychology. A newsletter stated, many Christian single men have fought the battle to build their own self-worth, self-esteem, and self-love. They have learned that it is impossible to have a healthy relationship with others while having an unhealthy relationship with oneself. Jesus recognized this when he challenged us to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves, Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Yes, some people say, I hate myself. How do we reconcile that statement, earnestly uttered with the biblical declaration, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. What that person actually hates may be his appearance or his clothes, his job, his salary, the way people look down upon or mistreat him, etc. But he doesn't hate himself. If he did, he would be glad he was homely, had poor clothes, low income, and was abused by others. Let me read that again. If he did, he would be glad he was homely, had poor clothes, low income, and was abused by others. The fact that he complains about these things proves that he loves himself, exactly as the Bible says. He needs to give some of that love to his neighbor, not learn to love himself more. It was surely not a negative self-image that was Lucifer's downfall, but a very positive one. More than 200 years ago, William Law expressed what Christians had always understood. Self-love, self-esteem, and self-seeking are the essence and the life the life of pride and the devil and the father of pride. And let me read this again. It was surely not a negative self-image that was Lucifer's downfall, but a very positive one. More than 200 years ago, William Law expressed what Christians had always understood. Self-love, self-esteem, seeking are the essence and the life of pride and the devil the father of pride, is never absent from these passions, nor without an influence in them. The last days apostasy will also be characterized by a rejection of the church's rapture to heaven. And we see that a lot of people don't believe in that anymore. There shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. The apostasy involves claiming that revival rather than the rapture is imminent and denying that apostasy must come. Again, these days are upon us, and we need not quote the many Christian leaders who ridicule belief in the rapture, calling it an escape theory. Their books and tapes are readily available. How is it such a departure from the faith possible? And how can it gather momentum in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ under the umbrella of revival and a great prayer and fasting movement? Simply because at the heart of the apostasy is a rejection of the primacy of sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And here again, this day is upon us with a vengeance, as we will now document. A false church growth signs and wonders movement. Yet the Bible definitely predicts a last days signs and wonders movement. That is clear from the verses to which we have referred. However, Scripture tells us that this signs and wonders movement will not be of God, but of Satan. It will be a delusion that will deceive many. The topic on everyone's lips and mind today is revival. It comes as a shock to many to learn that the word revival does not occur even once in the entire King James Bible. The hope of revival that excites so many today is not even a biblical concept. Unfortunately, lack of space prevents us from elaborating. To this new book, Confronting the Powers, Fuller Theological Seminary professor C. Peter Wagner seeks to explain and biblically justify the false revival now being promoted. Wagner calls John Wimber my mentor. He introduces to readers terms that were unknown only a few years ago. Territorial spirits, spiritual enabling, spiritual warfare network, AD 2000 movement, ground level spiritual warfare, occult level spiritual warfare, strategic level spiritual warfare, cosmic level spiritual warfare, praise marches, prayer walking, prayer journeys, prayer expeditions, praying through windows, etc. Wagner says that these new concepts and practices, of which Jesus, Paul, and the early church knew nothing about, hold the key to spiritual breakthrough and worldwide revival. These are things that were never even mentioned in the Bible. Some of this stuff I never even heard of, part of the new movement going on today. I'm going to read these different movements again. He introduces to readers terms that were unknown only a few years ago. Territorial spirits, spirits mapping, spiritual warfare network, AD 2000 movement, ground level spiritual warfare, occult level spiritual warfare, strategic level spiritual warfare, cosmic level spiritual warfare, praise marches, prayer walking, prayer journeys, prayer expeditions, praying through windows, etc. I mean, a lot of this stuff I had never even heard of, but that just shows how man come up with all kinds of different things instead of just preaching the truth from the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us not to add or take away from the Word, but that's all man been doing lately, is adding stuff to the Word or taking away from the Word. Amen. And it's, God is just not pleased with all this foolishness. Similarly, and in agreement with Wagner and Wimber, Christian TV and radio are, and best-selling books persuasively argue that we are in the midst of the greatest revival of Christianity in the history of the world. This revival is claimed to be characterized by, by power to prophesy, to speak, to judge, to speak in tongues, to heal the sick, to confront evil spirits, and even raise the dead. Enthusiasts point to plenty of apparent evidence of the vaunted revival spreading rapidly throughout the world, from such places as the former Toronto Vineyard, the Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. To justify the unbiblical physical manifestations of delirium accompanying this movement, delirium being hysterical laughing, weird twitchings, and quote contortions, animal noises and maneuvering, etc. It kind of sounds like those people do the Harlem Shake in the church. We talked about that, I think, a little bit week before last. They're bringing all kind of strange things into the church now, all these contortions and people shaking and moving. And YouTube has a video on the Harlem Shake being done by youth in different churches across the country and across the world. This stuff is not biblical. This is satanic to the ninth power. Amen. And if your children go into a church where they see all this kind of strange stuff going on, you need to teach them to run for the door. I mean, get out of there and get out of there fast. I was watching one of the YouTube videos where they were doing the Harlem Shake and people walking around with animal costumes on or animal heads, and one particular video where this man, I guess he was the preacher, he jumps off the stage and starts patting this other woman on the butt. I mean, right there in the church. I mean, it's sadistic to the ninth power. It is demonic. It is a Satan and Satan only. And it's going on in the church, and they're feeding this stuff to our youth, and our youth are eating it, amen, and accepting it. And it is a part of the falling away of the church. The church is being mocked on television. You see movies where they're mocking the church, and television series where they're mocking the church, and they're mocking the preacher, and they present it to us as comedy, and it's very funny, but we don't realize they're degrading the house of God. They're degrading the body of Christ, amen. But it's funny. It presented to us as comedy, and it takes away from the seriousness of the gospel, amen. It takes away from the deity of Christ, amen. We've got to be careful when we look at stuff like this, you know, and I think about it even when I myself am watching it, you know, it might be funny, but it's a means that Satan uses to take the reality out of the church, out of God, out of Christianity, amen. In other words, it's designed to make the truth a lie and make the lie the truth, amen. So now people don't look at the church like they used to, because of the way it has been portrayed in the media and portrayed in Hollywood. Amen. People don't take the church serious anymore. It's just like marriage. People don't take it serious anymore. Again, to justify the unbiblical physical manifestations of delirium accompanying this movement, again, delirium being hysterical laughing, weird twitching and contortions, animal noises and mannerisms. John Wimber says that God is greater than his word. He waves the Bible and declares that when the Holy Spirit moves, he doesn't go by this book, referring to the Bible. There is a mad thirst for power and its supposed manifestations. One can view numerous videos from the Brownville Assembly of God in Pensacola where hundreds surge forward at an altar call without the gospel having been preached. People come from all over the world to get it, meaning the physical manifestations of supposed Holy Spirit power. I mean, what's drawing all these people if the gospel has not been preached, is not being preached? What's drawing these people? Nikki Gumbel, the curate of Holy Trinity Brompton and Anglican Church in England and author of the Alpha Course, tells how he was swept into this new move of the Spirit. Gumbel testifies that he felt something like 10,000 volts of electricity going through his body when Wimber prayed for him. Prayed for what? For power. The Brownsville revival began when evangelist Steve Hill, having just come from HTB, related his experience there. Said Gumbel, approvingly on a teaching tape, the American just said, more power. It was the only thing he ever prayed. I can't remember him ever praying anything else but more power, more power, more power. But isn't apostasy old news? Someone will say that apostasy had already begun in Paul's day or shortly after his death. That is true. Jude testified that when he wrote his short epistle, the apostates had already entered into the church. The Roman Catholic Church certainly has been an apostasy for 1,500 years. There is, however, something new about the apostasy we are now seeing, which points to the final fulfillment of biblical prophecies in our day. It is generally believed that the Roman Catholic Church was the only representation of Christianity on earth prior to the Reformation. Even today's evangelical leaders echo the lie of Roman Catholic apologists that since the Roman Catholic Church was the only state-sponsored church prior to the 16th century, then if it was an apostasy, Christ promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, failed. The truth, however, is that an evangelical church comprised of millions of true and faithful believers always existed and was always persecuted by Rome. Martin Luther himself said, "We are not the first to declare the papacy to be the kingdom of Antichrist, since for many years before us, so many and such great men whose number is large and whose memory is eternal have undertaken to express the same thing so clearly and plainly." Who were these to whom Martin Luther referred? We have a letter dated in 1429, 100 years before the Reformation, from Pope Martin V, commanding the King of Poland to exterminate the Hussites, H-U-S-S-I-T-E-S. Jan Hus, H-U-S, had been martyred in 1415, but for 1,000 years before that, there were the Vaudos, V-A-U-D-O-I-S. They were the Vaudos, Afghanese, the Waldenese, and other similar groups of evangelical Christians. These simple believers were the object of repeated crusades, larger and more numerous than those for the Holy Land, in which the popes offered the remission of all sins to everyone who should slay a heretic. Tragically, the false accusations made by the inquisitors to justify their slaughter of the heretics still found in encyclopedias to deceive the unwary today. For the truth, one must look to the other sources, such as John Fox's Book of Martyrs, The Martyr's Mirror, published in 1631, Samuel Moreland's book, The History of the Evangelical Churches of Piedmont, published in 1648, or to other books written nearer to the time. Even the original Haley's Pocket Bible handbook tells the truth. And here we confront a disturbing example of the new ecumenical characteristics of the last days apostasy. Amen. I'm losing my place here. Okay. The following is a sample of facts carefully presented by Haley, which certain organizations eliminated from its special edition. The Albigenese preached against the immoralities of the Catholic priesthood, pilgrimage, and worship of saints and images, opposed the claims of the Church of Rome, made great use of the scriptures. By 1167, they embraced possibly a majority of the population of South France. In 1208, a crusade was ordered by Pope Innocent III. A bloody war of extermination followed, scarcely paralleled in history. Town after town was put to sword, and the inhabitants murdered without distinction of age or sex. Within 100 years, the Albigenese were utterly rooted out. Two centuries later, between 1540 and 1570, no fewer than 900,000 Protestants were put to death in the Pope's War for the Extermination of the Waldenese. Think of monks and priests directly with heartless cruelty and inhumane brutality, the work of torturing and burning alive innocent men and women, and doing it in the name of Christ, by the direct order of the Vicar of Christ. On the night of August 24, 1572, 70,000 Huguenots, including most of their leaders, were massacred in the Saint Bartholomew's massacre. Some 200,000 more perished as martyrs in the land. 500,000 fled to Protestant countries. To carefully suppress such essential information not only robbed readers, but dishonored the martyrs and the Lord for whom they died. The courage of the martyrs who gave their lives for Christ rather than to deny his word put to shame those who hid that truth from a generation which desperately needed to know it. Down through the centuries, though, the major visible church with its headquarters in Rome was deep in apostasy. There were millions who gave no allegiance to Rome. They sought to follow the New Testament and remain pure. Then came the Reformation. As a result, most of these groups were gradually absorbed into and disappeared among the so-called Protestants. And now the Protestants are turning back to Rome, and the apostasy, for the first time in history, is becoming worldwide. It is a testament to the fact that there is now a great falling away of the church. There's no way that we can possibly deny it. People, although not here in the United States, there are people in other countries who are being killed for their belief, who are being persecuted for Christ's sake. Amen. And, of course, it's just a matter of time before it happens here in the United States, especially under the New World Order. We find today that so many people are openly denying God, denying Jesus Christ. There are so many people who openly hate God and hate the mention of his name. There's so many people who will tell you straight to your face today, they don't want to hear nothing about your God. Amen. And that's a sign of the time. Millions have been killed for Christ's name's sake, and many more will die for his name's sake. People now have and have a hatred for God. I mean, I've just seen, even on television, now you're beginning to see programs on television. People come out and say, there is no God. I don't believe in God, and there is no God, and I don't want to hear nothing about God. There are programs that are openly stating this, and there are people on the street, people you meet on the street that you try to minister to or share the word of God with. They'll tell you they don't want to hear it. You know, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. They believe in themselves and nothing else. But it's funny, when these same people find themselves near death, you know, they cry, oh, God, help me. God, save me. God, deliver me. But they don't believe in him. And it's just like the story we read every Easter about the two thieves on the cross. One thief said, if you're the Christ, so get yourself down and get us down. Save us too. Save yourself and save us. Now, he didn't care about Christ, didn't really believe in him, but he's looking for a way out. Amen. He's looking for a means to save his own soul. He could care less. You know, what he wants to save himself by any means necessary. That's how people are today. They don't believe in your God. They're not going to go to your church. But when they get sick, they're going to come to you and ask you to pray for them. Amen. And if they're healed, they're going to go back doing what they want to do, what they've been doing. They ain't thinking about God. But it's just a sign of the times, people. There in the last days, there will be a great falling away of the church. And many people are turning their back on the church now. Amen. In foreign countries and even right here in our own country. Many people go through hard times and they turn their back on God. They say, but if there is a God, he would not have allowed me to go through what I went through. You know, if God is real, why did my child die? Why did my husband die? Why did my wife die? If God is real, why do I have cancer? Why do I have AIDS? Why do I have this debilitating disease? If God is real, amen. And a lot of people just turning away simply because they don't have faith. Amen. But faith is something that you have to have in the midst of troubles. If you believe God can, and he will. Amen. But again, like we talked about, there's a big difference between faith and false faith. What they're teaching nowadays is false faith. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Amen. But that is not faith. You're listening to the My King Service Wild Fellowship broadcast. Your host this lovely Friday night, Reverend Lonnie Dyer. Our show is entitled Thy Word Giveth Light. And we've been talking during the first half about the falling away of the church. Amen. And we will continue the second half. And I sincerely apologize. You know, I'm in a different setting. The lighting is not as good as it could be, and these old eyes of mine, well, just pray for me, amen. I seem to be stumbling through my reading a little bit, but to God be the glory in it, amen, and we're going to get through this. Just bear with me, praise God. But again, if you like to reach us, if you have friends who don't have internet, don't have a computer, they can call us. The call-in number, 347-539-5669. Again, 347-539-5669. Our conference line is 712-432-0900. That's 712-432-0900. PIN number 263-660-POUND. Again, 712-432-0900, PIN number 263-660-POUND. If you want to log on to the internet, you can go to blogtalkradio.com. That's B-L-O-G, blogtalkradio.com. And then you go to the search engine, type in MKSPCG, MKSPCG. Amen. And you can hit the on-demand button and hear us live Friday night at 7 p.m. And like we say, the broadcast is on the air 7 days a week. After the show tonight, if you missed a part of the program and you'd like to listen to the broadcast in its entirety, about 15 minutes after the program goes off the air, that's about 10:15, you can dial 712-432-0990. That's 712-432-0990, pin number 63660#. And you can listen to the broadcast in its entirety. For international and Skype users, you can go to free conferencing 712-432-0900, 712-432-0900, pin number 263-660#. Excuse me. If you'd like to reach me, you can reach me by email. My email address is Lonnie4120@yahoo.com. That's Lonnie, L-O-N-N-I-E, 4120@yahoo.com. Amen. Of course, like I said, we're on the air 7 days a week. If you're want prayer, you want to call in for prayer or intercede for someone else, on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m., from 7 to 10, you can call in for prayer. Amen. If you're not able to call in, you can fax or email your prayer request. Fax number is 877-707-4477. Again, fax number 877-707-4477. If you'd like to email your prayer request, you can email it to mkspcg1@gmail.com. That's M as in Mary, K as in Kangaroo, S as in Sam, P as in Paul, G as in Go, P as in Paul, C as in Cat, and G as in Go. That's M as in Mary, K as in Kangaroo, S as in Sam, P as in Paul, C as in Cat, G as in Go, and the number one, mkspcg1@gmail.com. Amen. And your prayer request will be honored. Amen. We kind of forgot on our shout-out this morning. We'll send a shout-out to Miss Brenda in Greenville, North Carolina. She's been caring for my mom this week, and we thank God for her. Amen. She took care of my mom and my sister and myself. Praise God. And we just want to give a shout out to her. Again, you know, you listen to the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast. I'm your host on the Friday night, Reverend Lonnie Dyer. Our segment is entitled Thy Word Giveth Light. Amen. We encourage you, you know, call your friends, your neighbors, co-workers, church members. Amen. Your buddies you hang out with, you know, your crew, whatever. Let them know that we're on the air. They can listen to the phone, on the internet, Skype, Twitter, you know, all of that new technology stuff. I'm not up to date on all of that stuff, but it is available. Amen. Praise God. And I guess I can operate the computer a little bit, but I got a little more work to do. Amen. So pray for me that I'll be able, amen, to keep up with all of that stuff. But again, we're talking about the falling of the away of the church, and there's so much going on in the church today that if we just open our eyes, we can easily see what's happening. So we're going to prepare to go into our second segment of the broadcast. And again, we just thank God for Bishop Abrams and Dr. Abrams who put this format together. We ask God that you continue to keep them in your prayers as they continue forward. We sincerely apologize. At one point, I kind of dropped off the air. It's not the fault of the station. It's probably just this phone of mine, and I have to buy me a new telephone. You know, these things only good for so long. And after you drop them and throw them and kick them and all of that kind of stuff, after a while they will not work as they're supposed to. And yet I pray the Lord will bless me with a new telephone. Amen. Praise God. So I sincerely apologize for the time when we were not on the air. And I think Bishop Abel or someone from the radio station was calling me to let me know. That's the only way I knew that I wasn't on the air, that I heard the phone ring. But praise God. So, again, we're going to continue as we discuss the falling away of the church. Amen. And again, as we've said, there's so many people who are in church, amen, but don't have the church in them. So continue to bear with us as we go. Psalms chapter 36, verse 1. The oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And we see that all day, every day, you know, because of the things that people do. There is no fear of God. Amen. When a person will break into a church to steal from the church, then there's no fear of God. When people work in the church and they steal from the church, there's no fear of God. When people will treat God's people any kind of way, you know what I'm saying, outside of loving them, then it's obvious that there's no fear of God. Because if you fear God, there are a lot of things that you just won't do. Amen. So, as we examine the churches today, we realize there are a lot of people, even leaders, who don't fear God, who try to steal from God's people, who scatter the flock, amen, who have their own agenda in mind as opposed to promoting the gospel. People don't fear God. And believe me, the scripture says, as a man soweth, so shall he also reap. Did you know that God, the Holy Spirit, felt that this bit of instruction was so important that he would inspire the Apostle Paul to quote it again in Romans chapter 3, verse 18b? Obviously, the attitude of fearing God is so important, the believer's understanding about our Lord, that it needs to be reiterated. And yet, the question that lies before us is, does the increasingly seeker-sensitive evangelical community in this timid generation actually heed the call to fear the Lord anymore? Excuse me. Anyone who loves Jesus and his church and has any amount of discernment can't help but see the drift into a new downgrade. Who could possibly deny that large sections of the evangelical church have lost much of that fear of God right before our very eyes? Truly, we are witnessing a falling away that is taking place in our midst as this apostasy grows. Case in point is the recent issue of the quarterly journal published by Personal Freedom Outreach, a leading and very much needed counter-cult discernment ministry that devoted virtually the entire publication to discernment issues within the evangelical church itself. A representative sample from this publication would be the article by G. Richard Fisher entitled, Do You Need a Faith Lift, F-A-I-T-H, not Faith Lift, but Faith Lift. It's right next to his article debunking Gregory Boyd's latest book of blatant heresy called Repenting of Religion. I mention this because evangelical theologian and Pastor Boyd's previous book dealt with his teaching open theism. This heretical theology says that God actually doesn't know all future events, but wouldn't this then put God at man's beck and call? Can you think of something so absurd? Oh, you haven't heard, then you haven't heard that one yet. Well, it seems that until we human beings exercise our free will each day, God doesn't exactly know what to do, as he has to figure out what the future will hold for us based on our choices, you know, according to the book, this man, the article that this man had put out. The Lord God Almighty doesn't know the future? Perhaps Boyd missed this verse of Holy Scripture. In him, referring to Christ, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. One would think that this would prove a bit difficult if God didn't know all the details of what was going to happen. I bring all this up because in the aforementioned article about faith, Fisher quotes well-known evangelical pastor Chuck Smith as teaching God has a work that he desires to do, and God is simply looking for people who are in harmony with what he desires in order that he might show himself strong on their behalf. This came from the Quarterly Journal, volume 25, number 3, July through September of 2005. Here's an example of the falling away in its infancy. On one page of the Quarterly Journal, we read about Boyd, who is clearly a proponent of open theology. Then on the adjacent page, those words from Smith, amazingly enough, could easily have been stated by one who holds to open theology, as this is how man-centered evangelical preaching has become. So here is the contemporary evangelical picture of our Creator that has now emerged. Poor old God, he's just waiting up there to see if any of his delightful little creatures just might be possibly inclined to put aside some little piece of time in their abundant lives that they would be willing, God Almighty hopes to maybe, if it's not too much trouble for them, to even consider acquiescing to him and then get in harmony so that they would perhaps help their Lord with some annoying, menial task that he is trying to accomplish amidst their worshiping him so that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Can you see the problem yet? The church, which by definition, and all those who are called out of the world to worship God through Christ, is now bending so far over backward to please that world that our message has actually gone from theocentric, centered on God, to anthropocentric, centered on man, and as such is now exactly opposite from the message of the Bible. Men and women, this lunacy in the Lord's name has got to stop. The time has arrived where most of us who truly love our Lord and our fellow man must begin to take an honest look at something which is so sadly lacking in the true Church of Christ today, even with the evangelical camp, that it is nearly unforgivable. What is so appallingly absent would be our own esteem for the dreadful and awesome majesty of the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and completely sovereign Yahweh, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, as revealed in Holy Scripture. In this book, The Holiness of God, which I highly recommend, noted Christian theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul writes, "If God is the creator of the entire universe, then it must follow that he is the Lord of the whole universe. There is no part of the world that is outside of his lordship. That means there must be no part of my life that is outside of his lordship. His holy character has something to say about economics, politics, athletics, romance, everything that we are involved with. This is a concept that has been completely lost within our society, which as a result has ended up preventing what it really means to be dependent or independent. The Bible says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. John W. Bajan offers this comment on the phrase, the fear of the Lord. That way of life which springs from a reverent acknowledgement of the holiness of God. He then refers the reader to the following verse of Holy Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 and 7. A little background study into the word fear. The Hebrew word yare will reveal that it means to be afraid and to stand in awe, A-W-E. In this latter sense, to fear the Lord is to stand in awe, fear as in reverence. However, there is another aspect of this word, yar, as in to be afraid of. You need to understand that if you personally do not have a saving relationship with the Lord God Almighty, by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you do have much to fear. Fear as in be afraid, be very afraid. The Apostle Matthew quotes Jesus of Nazareth as saying, be afraid of the one, the Almighty God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And it must never be forgotten that Matthew is standing right there personally as the Master speaks. Unless you are listening to an increasing number of evangelical scholars today who apparently know more than the ancient church fathers who said that he was. And the falling away begins to accelerate. And not only that, but the Bible has a very stern warning for all those who persist in their selfish, sinful ways. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 27 and verse 31. While it is true people do not like to think of God this way, at the same time, it must also be noted that ignorance of any subject will never change the facts that surround that particular subject. Here's a quick synopsis of how we came to live in this age that has critically obscured our reverent fear of Almighty God. Satan finally succeeded in raising up what Dr. Walter Martin, who was recognized as the father of the modern cult apologetics, called the cult of liberal theology, and in an onslaught against the body of Christ, beginning just after the First World War, the devil started playing the heartstrings of mankind's selfish, sinful nature like a master violinist, a veritable symphony of insipid indifference and tepid tolerance, that's T-E-P-I-D, tolerance, which continues to serve the purpose of amusing the enemy of men's souls to this very day. Satan's puppets, his counterfeit prophets and false teachers, began to fill the pulpits of our nation to begin to make it seemed as if the perfectly just and majestic God of the Bible, Yahweh Elohim, was more and more like man. The great and awesome I Am, who once told Moses, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground," Exodus 3 and 5, has been ever so gradually transformed into what evangelist Leonard Ravenhill once called the Mush God, M-U-S-H. Wow. You've all heard of him, the innocuous, bland, and non-judgment God of love that all religious supposedly led to eventually, that all religions supposedly led to, I'm sorry, let me just read again. You've all heard of him or her, the innocent, bland, and non-judgmental God of love that all religions supposedly lead to eventually, because mankind is just so wonderful that he or she truly couldn't possibly bear to part with any of its delightful little creatures. This limp and lukewarm mush God of our age of Laodicea is the one invoked before public functions when some minister begins to pray, "O God of our fathers, in yonder heaven, in your providence, show us thy tender mercies, bless our mess," etc., etc. As we begin to trace this mythological mush God, as we trace his lineage back, we find men like Harry Emerson Fosdick, who popularized liberal theology. We find Norman Vincent Peale, known as the father of positive thinking, and Robert Schuller, the heretic of that colossal waste of money called the Crystal Cathedral, which he built as a monument to himself, that veritable shrine to the owner selfishness and opulence of mankind that even rivals the vile Vatican City itself. That's a structure I've not seen. In his book, Hard to Believe, John MacArthur talks about the exasperating influx into the church of psychologically centered evangelicals. He says, "It's interesting how this trend has come into the church. I've been around long enough to have seen it arise. It blossomed, I think, most pointedly through the effort of the religious personality Robert Schuller and a book he wrote a number of years ago called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. It was an effort to replace the biblical gospel with a new gospel, and it worked. In that book, Robert Schuller attacked the Protestant Reformation, calling for a new reformation. He wrote, "It is precisely at this point that classical theology has erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered and not man-centered. So according to Schuller, the first thing we have to do is put an end to classical God-centered theology and replace it with man-centered theology." Have you ever heard anything so foolish? By its very definition, the word theology means the study of God. To define man-centered theology, an oxymoron, Schuller wrote further, "This master plan of God is designed around the deepest needs of human beings, self-dignity, self-respect, self-worth, self-esteem." Sounds like selfishness to me. Dr. MacArthur is right when he says, "For Schuller, the pearl of great price is self-respect and self-esteem." He went on to say, "Success is to be defined as the gift of self-esteem that God gives us as a reward for our sacrificial service in building self-esteem in others. Win or lose, if we follow God's plan as faithfully as we can, we will feel good about ourselves." Is that what God really wants for us? To make ourselves feel good at our sin? to become complacent in our walk with Jesus and to just stay in the playpen of Christianity our whole lives? Doesn't anyone lament the pathetic weaknesses of our Christian witness today, where our words simply end up bouncing off arrogant sinners like the proverbial BBs off a brick wall? Doesn't anyone weep anymore for the millions whose final destination will be eternal torment in a literal place that Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself called hell? We are now about to uncover the real reason that we are in the quagmire of sin in which we find ourselves here in 21st century America. As stated previously, it is because the evangelical church itself has all but surrendered the awesome majesty and holiness of the Lord God Almighty for a God of mush who has about as much power as Tweety Bird. And if you wish to understand these times in which we live, then you must first come to recognize the incontrovertible fact. This kind of unpalatable rubbish from Schuller we have just looked at, pure uncut scubalon, has even infiltrated the evangelical community through the apostatizing PDL Pope Rick Warren and his so-called purpose-driven church. Point of fact, it would truthfully be more proper to call it the pragmatic church, as Warren, no doubt a devotee to Schuller's centered of the self-pragmatic ideas for growing a church. However, this fatally flawed view of mankind's true nature is in reality the root reason why we see such a lack of reverence for God that we have become systematically indoctrinated into accepting in our generation. For those with eyes to see, it is abundantly clear that you sure won't find a mandate for this kind of theology in the Holy Scripture. And sadly indeed, there undoubtedly was a new Reformation, a new descent into the metaphysical cults of the New Age movement and the mind sciences, as MacArthur further points out in his book, Hard to Believe. In this new Reformation of self-esteem, the first thing required is to pull God down from his supremely elevated place so you can lift yourself up, replacing God exalting theology with man exalting self-esteem psychology. In this new Reformation of self-esteem, the first thing required is to pull God down from his supremely elevated place so you can then lift yourself up, replacing God exalting theology with man exalting self-esteem psychology. And to pull this off requires altering and misinterpreting the Bible and the gospel for the grand purpose of making people feel better about themselves so that they can fulfill their dreams and realize their visions. But here is what the Bible actually says. But God is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires that he does. Job chapter 23, verse 13. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heaven and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. Psalms chapter 135, verse 6. And there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Men and women, we must never forget that this is God's world and we are only his guests, whether we like it or not. This is not Alice in Wonderland, and you can't just hold your breath until you get your way. Holy Scripture further informs us, in Him, Christ, we also were made heritage, and we obtained an inheritance. For we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand, in accordance with His purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, out of the Amplified Bible. Let me share one last bit of insight from Hard to Believe. MacArthur tells you why this putrid self-esteem psychology is so damning to men's eternal souls. Maybe the most amazing statement in self-esteem, the New Reformation, is the following. Once a person believes he is an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful, says Schuller, if he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Jesus Christ. So if you want to be saved according to this new gospel, you cannot believe yourself to be an unworthy sinner. How twisted is that? How contrary to the truth is that? But it is just this sort of man-centered self-esteem gospel that eventually became the seeker-sensitive movement, which has hijacked so many churches. It's kind of a quasi-Christian narcissism or self-love that is characteristic of false teachers, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which reminds us, dangerous times will come for men will be lovers of themselves, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Richard Fisher, whom I mentioned before, further develops this for us as he writes in his excellent and perceptive book, The Biblical View of Self-Esteem, Self-Love, Self-Image. Dr. J. Adams points out that the self-love movement that was begun by humanistic psychologists has already had a significant impact on the church. You cannot simply add the insights of this new teaching to your set of existing Christian beliefs. If you add them, you must modify or subtract many of the beliefs you already have. You are choosing between two divergent views of man, his problem, and how to solve it. Then Fisher further points out the fact that Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 17, did not say, sanctify them by building up their self-image, but rather, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Wow. Can you see it now? This is the only way so much nonsense and rubbish has found its way into the evangelical community. For the only manner by which we could have come to embrace surreptitious teachings that elevate man's book of tradition to equality with the Bible as if it had been so masterfully played by the devil through mankind's innate penchant for the worshiping of self. And I'm sorry, I'm going to have to read that again because I butchered that real good. Can you see it now? This is the only way so much nonsense and rubbish has found its way into the evangelical community. For the only manner by which we could have come to embrace surreptitious teachings that elevate men's books of tradition is to equality with the Bible, thereby subtracting from Christ's gospel is to follow the sinful pride of the unbelieving human heart, as it had been so masterfully played by the devil through mankind's innate penchant for the worshiping of self. So we've gone away from God worship to self-worship. We've gone away from believing in God to believing in oneself. And that's the new age teaching. which is totally in contradiction to the Word of God. And in fact, it is indeed from this very same polluted stream of the occult, the mind scientists and the New Age movement, that the insidious cult of the Word Faith movement draws its own brand of spiritual poison, perfidiously luring the undiscerning in with their own simple message of self-esteem, which is then lightly sprayed with a shiny veneer of Christian terminology in an attempt to pass it off to the unsuspecting and largely indiscriminate masses as biblical. That is, until its ultimate source is finally revealed through brazen heretics who strut across stages in huge churches, spitting out the vilest of blasphemies, such as this from another preacher I'm not going to mention. Then the Lord did not say to ask, well, then William Branham said, the Lord did not say to ask, he said, command me. And this is what Branham did. God promised it, and the evangelist commanded God to do it. You can tell God what you want. You just express the force of your faith in what you want. You can tell God what you want. G. Richard Fisher and M. Card Goodman, the confusing world of this other particular person whose name I'm not going to mention. Can you imagine this kind of unashamed arrogance and unmitigated gall emanating from the mouth of Moses? Or how about coming from the Apostle Paul? And just for your information, William Branham, of whom this other particular preacher spoke so highly of, actually denied the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and was a poorly educated man who had no formal Bible education. His ministry as the supposed prophet of the end time was proclaimed with alleged supernatural manifestations and empowered by a spirit being. Branham also taught that Eve's sin was becoming pregnant by Satan himself. So I'm guessing that this wasn't really revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. One is left to wonder, whose end time prophet was he really? I have news for irreverent heretics and proud blasphemers, such as the likes of certain ministers that we know today. The latest hero of lukewarm, syrupy, sweet, self-centered hogwash that tries to pass itself off as biblical. Here's what God's infallible, inerrant word really says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. No, Christ Church doesn't need to be deceived by these man-centered puppets as they dance their dance of deception for their father, the devil, as these are simply the false prophets and false teachers whom God, the Holy Spirit, had already warned us would come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. That comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 in the NASB Bible. It's sad, but today we're running into a lot of this hypocrisy. It's sad, but it's true. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destructions on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways, excuse me, and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit with stories they have made up. The condemnations will have long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. When you get the chance, read the text of that chapter. But let me caution you, you certainly will not find any self-esteem promotions, pretty birds of a mush God there. No, here in the pages of Holy Scripture, you will find the dreadful and awesome, majestic and glorious I Am, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And lest we forget, Christ Jesus of Nazareth himself, as quoted by the eyewitness John, son of Zebedee, said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am Yahweh Elohim in human flesh. You will indeed die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 24. Permit me to share with you what God feels about all the compromise, arrogance, and greed within his beloved church in this era. Now, I certainly do not need any revelation knowledge to do it, as his view is found right within the very pages of the Bible itself. In the Gospel of St. Mark, we will find the Apostle Peter's recollection of a particular event that I wish to bring to your attention. And as you may also remember, that Mark was Peter's close associate. I'm also going to combine John's account with this one here in Mark, so we will be able to get the full picture. Mark chapter 11, verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. John tells us that he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, John chapter 2, verse 14, Mark chapter 11, verse 16, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Then John informs us, Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, John chapter 2, verse 15. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market, John chapter 2, verse 16. In Mark chapter 11, verse 17, and as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. The Apostle John will now give us the clincher. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. John chapter 2, verse 18. Do you see it now? Zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was angry at what was going on in his father's house. Compromise, arrogance, and greed. And this is the current state of our church right now in America. Compromise. Enter Robert Schuller. The master plan of God is designed around the deepest needs of human beings, self-dignity, self-respect, self-worth, self-esteem, arrogance. When I read in the Bible where Jesus says, I am, I say, yes, I am too. And I will go back. This is a statement made by a well-known preacher. When I read the Bible where Jesus says, I am, I say, yes, I am too. Did you know that certain preachers even taught that it was possible that even he could have atoned for the sins of mankind? Now, that's the height of arrogance. And how about greed? You may insert any one of hundreds of ministers here. For your donations of $50, this kind of lines up with, you know, what I had said earlier. For your donation of $50, I'll give you some little trinket or Bible or bauble. I guess it's supposed to be a Bible. He says, for your donation of $50 or more, I'll send you some little trinket or bauble, B-A-U-B-L-E, worth less than one-fifth of that price. Have you been to a Christian bookstore lately and seen those prices? Well, the time has arrived to throw those pirates out of God's house as well, once and for all. If you listen to the preacher of, if you listen to the preaching of any of the Lord's true voices who are filled with his Holy Spirit, you will hear. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16a through 17. I'd like to ask you, what possible motive could I have to teach like this other than zeal for your house will consume me? As Paul once asked, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And that's so true. Am I gaining riches? Am I after a huge following by telling people only what they want to hear? Am I trying to exploit you with stories which I have made up? God's true spokesmen have always defended his name and his glory, just as Jesus did when he threw those other pirates out of his Father's temple. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the purpose-driven, pragmatic church growth movement. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, Isaiah 1, 12 through 13. Scripture also says, there are many insubordinates, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. And in the very same way, these dreamers reject authority and slander celestial beings. These men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's era. These men are blasphemers who feed only themselves. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. These are the men who divide you. Jude chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, verse 16 and 19. In his book, The Other Side of the Good News by Dr. Larry Dixon, also points out that Robert Shuler says he hasn't preached on hell for 40 years. Shuler says he wants his theology to emphasize that we're saved, not just to avoid hell, whatever that means, and whatever that is, but we're saved to become positive thinkers, inspired to think, not to believe now, inspired to think. God's will for our lives, and to dream the divine dreams that God has planned for us. This kind of tripe is so sickly sweet that it makes you want to vomit. Revelation 3:16 comes to mind. By the way, Dr. Dixon was quoting from Shuler's book, My Journey, which he wrote in 2001. Can you imagine? Yes. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. From the song Imagine by John Lennon. Sound familiar? Can you imagine Robert Shuler, the so-called minister of the gospel, sharing teachings that have far more in common with the secular humanist philosophy of John Lennon, of the Beatles, than they do with the theology of Jesus Christ of the Bible? But Christ himself said, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him, Luke chapter 12, verse 5. God desires his true children to defend his name and to exalt him once again to his rightful place of glory over all the earth. Now listen to one of the Lord's true voices, his prophet Isaiah. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The great preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards, author of the classic sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was right when he said the reason we find the idea of God's holiness and hell so offensive is because of insensitivity to sin. We simply don't hate sin as God hates it. Therein lies the reason that so few evangelical Christians are willing to take a stand against the ill-conceived worldly ideas of C. Peter Wagner's and other different preachers, so-called preachers of the gospel, who even resorted to using secular business models as part of the church growth strategy. However, we must acknowledge the historical truth that the mere professing of Christians lower the standards of biblical holiness to please the carnal and unregenerate man. The more the Holy Spirit pulls away from a church, which always leads to a deficient view of God, God's fearful and awesome majesty. Let me read that again. Herein lies the reason that so few evangelical Christians are willing to take a stand against the ill-conceived worldly ideas of certain preachers who have resorted to using secular business models as part of their church growth strategy. However, we must acknowledge the historical truth that the more professing Christians lower the standards of biblical holiness to please the carnal and unregenerate man, the more the Holy Spirit pulls away from the church, which always leads to a deficient view of God's fearful and awesome majesty. the resulting lack of fear and reverence before Almighty God, and desensitization to sin is exactly why more and more Protestant evangelicals are succumbing to a fear of popery, P-O-P-E-R-Y, and are instead trying to embrace the apostate Church of Rome once again. And this is also the very same reason why so many Christians are too afraid to publicly condemn the utter access and blasphemy of the Copelands and Crouches and such and such and such. And I said I wasn't going to read any names in this. But there are those of us who are listening to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, as he attempts to warn us that fear of man will always prove to be a deadly trap. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever trusts in the Lord shall be kept safe. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. We praise our precious Lord Jesus, who is rallying his remnant, who will be able to say that we have been warned to prepare for the coming wrath of our holy God against these sins. As it has been well stated elsewhere, he who wants to win the world for Christ must have the courage to come into conflict with it. But you must understand that no one really likes to be critical. But when something is dragged into the Lord's church that doesn't belong there, the Christian is required to confront it. So I'm in fact going over this for the sake of unity in the body of Christ. In other words, you see, all right, then. Let us not be afraid to do what we're supposed to do. The real truth about these detractors who would have the insolence to attempt to plant contention in our Lord's church from the outside, the ones who are actually causing division, is found here in the scripture. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Our only sovereign and Lord. Jude chapter 4. Regardless of the prevailing philosophy of the culture one finds himself in, the Bible clearly says that a true minister of God must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, the pastor is to command and teach these things, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, to then faithfully preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great caution, with great patience, and careful instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And we must also watch our life and doctrine closely. Verse 16. From my heart, I must tell you as an example what has bothered me all along about the Southern Baptist way of doing things, and that is what I see as the apparent lack of commitment to commanding and teaching from the pulpit. I decided long ago that I would make the commitment to Jesus and that I would properly teach his people, regardless of the way it's always been done. Most of the preaching I have heard there is simply the same message over and over and over. Christ died on the cross for our sins. Of course, this is absolutely true. But whoever said that he didn't? Most certainly, this is the very heart of the gospel message and should always be preached boldly. However, in times like these, especially with such rampant compromise and full-blown apostasy growing so rapidly within evangelicalism, we will need to adhere to the following admonition, and many of our brothers should also take heed and begin to lead their flocks out of that playpen of the Christian faith. For this is what the Lord says. Among anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Undoubtedly, one of the most important things we are to do as the Church of the Master is to teach other Christians how to reach people for Jesus in the world in which they find themselves. As this is a critical part of the very reason that God leaves us on the earth after we are adopted into his family, we are undeniably left here to be witnesses for our precious Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to everyone that he brings us into contact with. Amen. Men and women, the time has now come where we will need to recapture this within our hearts. God has chosen to use us to preach his word to our fellow man. As the scripture says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching for them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Those with eyes to see know that our Lord's church in this country is not exactly the most militant bunch you could ever find. Certainly, we must realize that our awesome God really doesn't need us to deal with people. No doubt he could do this all by himself, but he has chosen to use us instead. And the reason is fairly well revealed in this scripture. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show them this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. However, far too long now, the Christian church has been preaching the gospel without his all-surpassing power, and that's why rekindling our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, is so important to his work in this postmodern world. Please believe me, if we, as his true children, continue upon this path he has placed us on, and if we, as Christ's body, continue to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, then Jesus is once again going to rest his power upon us. Can you see now why a bold stance against the destructive philosophies which lead to science or which lead to license in the seeker-sensitive megachurches is so imperative for us? It is critical for you to realize just how far away the body of Christ in America currently finds itself, what true godliness actually is. As we ask the Lord to forgive us for our sin of complacency, we will have to go back and examine for ourselves what the Bible itself says about salvation and what it means to be a Christian. And we will have to honestly admit that what way too much of the evangelical church is now teaching concerning how a person is saved from the wrath of God against his sin is in reality nothing but the wishful misusings of mere men, and as such can never lead to the changed life of the true Christian. What is important to realize is that it doesn't matter one iota what the individual person may personally believe, for no matter what the intentions of the Bible, of the Bill Hybels and certain other ministers might have been, as honorable as they probably were, the absolute truth remains that the user-friendly, user-friendly churches undoubtedly end up adulterating Christ's glorious gospel, a fact that is quite clearly unmistakable to those who have eyes to see. Before it's too late, the evangelical church must begin to reexamine the proper methods of church growth, and we must firmly address this issue of self-esteem, which is such a prevalent theme now in the defective, purpose-driven presentation of the gospel. The gross perversion of the subject of mankind's worth finds its root in our own lack of reverence for God himself. How many times do you hear someone say, "Well, if I was God, I must tell you in all honesty, this is perhaps the most ridiculous statement a human being could ever make, if I was God." Let's take a moment to think this through. God is a self-existent being of pure spirit who spoke into being a universe of such immense proportions that it is beyond our capacity to even measure it. We are speaking here of an all-powerful being who is simultaneously sustaining the same universe, who is everywhere present within it, and who is also personally involved in every event with every creature in the entire universe. I'm sorry, what was that you said, if I were God? The other problem we will run into today is a severe twisting of this idea that mankind supposedly has a free will. Sorry about that. Only two human beings in the history of mankind ever had a free will. They would be Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve, and they handled mankind's free will away. They handed mankind's free will away when they chose to disobey God in the first place. After that occurred, the great reformer of the church, Dr. Martin Luther, was exactly right in his book, Bondage of the Will. Mankind does not have a free will. He is either a slave sold under sin, or he is a redeemed slave of Jesus Christ, and a slave, by definition, does not have any freedom. Please follow this through, for the Lord God said, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood," Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. We need also to remember that this was spoken after the flood. And here we have one of the clearest statements God the Holy Spirit gives us concerning the true condition of mankind's sinful nature. Now you can understand what the Apostle Paul is saying, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, the Greek is flesh, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And then God further informs us, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Excuse me. This mankind's true state, thus mankind's true state in this cursed creation, according to what the text of Holy Scripture says, is in fact quite clear. As the Bible shows beyond question that one is either a slave to sin in his own flesh and fodder for Satan, or he has surrendered himself to Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and as such now belongs to him. According to the Bible, there simply is no third position. The truth is, the time has arrived where evangelical ministers and pastors must once and for all leave behind this humanistic self-esteem psychobabble which has crept into our Lord's church. We must start teaching the whole truth once again, a central part of which is that apart from Christ, we simply are not those delightful little creatures we human beings would like to think we are. For here is what the Master himself had to say about mankind. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Do you see the incredible disparity here? Jesus of Nazareth says, though you are evil, guess our Lord didn't agree with Shula's assessment that mankind is saved to become positive thinkers. The Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 8 that without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, our basic nature is selfishness, as our minds are set on the flesh, the carnal, set upon ourselves and what we want. The scripture says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. In commenting on this verse, the great church reformer and theologian Dr. John Calvin put it this way: the will of man is in all things opposed to God's will, for as much as what is crooked differs from what is straight, so much must be the difference between us and God. Now, here is some more truth in regard to mankind's true unregenerated nature. Listen to what else Jesus tells us about our sinful human state. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And yet, despite what Jesus just said, those fools who persist in teaching word faith theology still continue to tell us these things are caused by demons. Perhaps these anointed of God might ask him for the desire to actually read his word in context before you become so officious with your teachings about God. It would be a really good idea to actually know what he has said. You should now be able to see, though, that our unregenerate, sinful human nature is really not free at all, is it? And in order to truly appreciate the mercy and grace of our loving God towards mankind, we must first recognize what we really are. For as Christ Jesus undoubtedly teaches us in Holy Scripture, rather than in any way being worthy of God's gift of salvation, the truth is that we are actually creatures of evil who are in rebellion against our Creator. which, I might add, is exactly who the Bible reveals Jesus of Nazareth himself to, in fact, be. Amen. We'll read just a couple more lines, and then we're going to shut it down for the evening. It is time for us to humble ourselves in obedient agreement with God the Holy Spirit, and finally acknowledge that our human nature is exactly what our Lord says it is. And here is the Apostle Paul once again. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. What a wretched man I am. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8, chapter 7, verse 18, verse 24. Not exactly your prototypical postmodern evangelical self-esteem teaching here, is it? Oh, yes. We are all too willing to defend the so-called honor and dignity of man, but who among us is as ready to defend God's honor and to protect the glory that is due to Christ alone for his coming to save us in the first place? And you see the huge dichotomy here? Don't you remember the Bible says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Romans chapter 5, verse 10. There is nothing here that says that man is inherently worthy, and then God saves someone through their free will. No, in fact, it is really quite the opposite. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. The great Bible expositor, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, gives us the benefit of his insight from his classic commentary set on the book of Romans. The simple noun enemy comes from the Latin inimicus. The Oxford English Dictionary carries a whole section of illustrations of the word enemy used in connection with Satan as the arch enemy, the great enemy, the enemy of mankind, or simply the enemy. But the primary definition is that of a hostile person who cherishes hatred, who wishes or seeks to do ill to another. The Anglo-Saxon word for enemy has given us foe. The Latin word for enemy has given us foe. The Latin word for enemy has given us hostile. The common German noun for enemy has given us the word fiend, F-I-E-N-D. The Greek word in the New Testament to describe us as enemies of God carries all these ideas and implications. Strange that mankind should bear malice toward a kind and benevolent creator, but that is the heart of the doctrine here set forth. The original word is often used passively for hatred, odious, or hateful, but in its active form, as in our text, it expresses the conscious hostility of one who hates or opposes another. So you see that, amazingly enough, the above scripture does not teach us that God considers us as his enemies. Oh, no. The truth is, it is actually us who considers God our loving creator, who has nothing but our good in mind. Rather, it is unregenerate mankind who considers God as our enemy. For those willing to embrace what the Lord has revealed in Scripture about our true state before our holy God, we need to help others to see the real question they should be asking themselves: how can a man who is under the just condemnation of a perfect God and deserving the penalty of death possibly hope to be made righteous before him? And is there anything we can do to make ourselves worthy of heaven? The Bible shows us in no uncertain terms that we must answer both of these questions categorically: absolutely not. Amen. So we're gonna stop here in our discussion of the falling away of the church. And we pray that on tonight that the discussion kind of opened your eyes a little bit and helped you to see some of the things that are going on right up under our very noses that fall in line with the falling away of the church. And then we should ask ourselves the question: are we a part of the type of church that we've been talking about tonight? Are we ourselves a part of the great falling away? Have we contributed our lives to Satan? Have we allowed ourselves to be played by Satan or pimped by Satan to be a part of the great falling away? We discussed earlier how many leaders of the church have been used by Satan to divide and conquer, to set up the great falling away. We talked about how the falling away of the church has been brought from within, not from without. Amen. So we must all take inventory of ourselves. Are we a part of the problem, or are we a part of the solution? You have to ask yourself that question. Amen. Do you really believe in God, or do you believe more in yourself? Are you a part of those that are true believers? Are you a part of those who are positive thinkers? There is a difference. There is faith, and then there's false faith. Which category are you under? Do you truly believe in God, or do you believe that you can do for yourself? Amen. Do you believe that God made you, or do you believe you made yourself? These are questions that we must answer. I believe in the true and living God. I believe I was created. I can do nothing in and of myself. I know nothing except Jesus Christ crucified. What about you? Are you one of those following the New Age movement? Do you follow the theory of the universe, that the universe blesses you and the universe curses you? Are you one of those karma thinkers? Karma is something else. You know, I believe in karma this and karma that. Or do you believe in the true and living God, the creator and sustainer of all life? Amen. What do you believe? You got to be careful. Don't let this new man stuff send you to hell. You're listening to the Viking Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast. I've been your host this Friday night, Reverend Lonnie Dyer. Our segment is entitled "Thy Word Giveth Life." Tonight we've been talking about the great falling away of the church and the different means by which it is happening. We talk about the different false teachers and false prophets in the churches today, how the Bible foretold of these false prophets and false teachers. We have to be careful, people, because everything that glitters is not gold. Amen. We just want to thank you for tuning in to the broadcast tonight, and we just pray to God for you. Again, we don't take it for granted. You've allowed us into your time and your space, and we just thank God. And we thank you for listening, for being a part of the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast. And we pray that you'll continue to listen. Amen. Again, we're on 7 days a week, as a matter of fact. You can always find the broadcast. Amen. We invite you to come back and tune in next Friday night as we continue with the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast, and as we continue with our segment, Thy Word Giveth Life. So we're going to close out with a word of prayer. And once again, we just thank you so much. And we encourage you, always Let your friends know about us, your co-workers, your family members, your church members, those you hang out with, amen, those you go to prayer meeting with. Just let people know about the broadcast. Every Friday night we're on the air, and our job, as always, is to enlighten you, amen, to open up your eyes to the things that are going on in this world, amen, so that we'll not just be hearers of the word, but doers likewise, so that we won't be caught by surprise, so that we'll be a watchman standing on a wall, amen, so that we'll know what's going on in the world around us. God tell us to be of the world, be in the world, but not of the world. We have to keep up with the things that are going on in the world because they affect us, amen, and even more so be aware of the things that go on in our very own churches, because Satan is busy right in our midst. We're going to close out with a word of prayer. Again, we're going to thank Dr. and Bishop Abrams for allowing us to be a part of this broadcast. It's been a rough night tonight. We've had vision problems, but God has helped us get through it. So all praises be to God. And as always, I hear nothing but the beat of my heart. Let us pray. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you so much, Father God, that you were with us throughout the night. Father, you helped us to see what that we couldn't see, Father God, and you helped us to make it through. And even a brief period where we dropped off the air, you allowed us to get back on without issue. Father, we just say thank you, Father. We pray that the work that has been done is something that you see as a good thing, Father God. We pray that everything that we do is pleasing in your sight, oh God, because only what we do for Christ will last. Lord, we thank you, Father, for allowing us to broadcast to your people, Father God, to let the word go forth, Father, with simplicity and truth. Oh God, we just thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for new mercies you give us each and every day. We're thankful for the faithful listeners, Father God, that tune in every week, Father God, and even the new listeners. We're thankful for those that might have just stumbled on the broadcast as they were surfing through the Internet and through the satellite radio, Father. And we're thankful that you allow them to stop and to listen. God, we pray, Father God, we know without a doubt that your word would not return into you void, that it will accomplish that which it set out to do. Father, as we go forth from this particular time and this particular space, Father, we pray, Father, that you'll be with us all without the loss of one, that you'll protect us and that you'll keep us, Father, that you'll touch us, Father, in the midst of all of our infirmities. We pray for those that have sickness, Father God, that you will heal their bodies. We pray for those that have financial difficulties, that you will bless them beyond measure. We pray for those that are going through trials and tribulation. We pray that you'll give them peace, Father, not man's peace, but your peace. We pray, Father God, for these United States, Father. We pray for our president, Father God, that you will give him a mind to think right, to do right, to lead your people the right way. Father God, we ask you to forgive our nation as our nation has turned away from you and turned to other gods. We pray you have mercy upon us, oh God, Father God, and help us to turn back to you, the one, the only, the true, and the living God. We pray for those that have put this broadcast together, amen, the Abrams, Father God, I pray you continue to watch over them and keep them and bless them, Father. Continue to feed them, Father, that they continue to take this broadcast on to another level. We pray for everyone listening under the sound of my voice, Father God. We pray that you'll meet all their needs according to your riches and glory. Now, Father, we ask you to be with us in our going out and our coming in. We pray, Father God, that you allow us to come together at the same time next week, if it be your will. And, Father God, I ask that you continue to use me in whatever way you see fit, Father God. I am but a servant, a humble servant, an errand boy, willing to do your will your way. And now, Lord, have your way in this place, Father. Have your way in all of our lives. We call you Lord, because you do indeed control our life. And we rebuke anything that Satan is trying to do to divide the church, to tear down the church. We rebuke it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, saying you have no authority over the kingdom of God. So we count you as defeated, and we know you're already defeated. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you've been listening to the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship broadcast. I'm your host, Reverend Lonnie Dyer. Our segment is Thy Word Giveth Life. We thank you for your time, your patience, for your listening ear. And we ask that you join us again on next Friday, if it be God's will. We ask you to be careful, be safe. God bless you, and we'll see you on next Friday. Have a great evening. Good night.